King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you have to come up here. Wow, that was quick. Good night. Almost lost them all. I have some emergency last-minute substitutes in King's Kids today, so they need about another minute to get ready. So that's why I have you up here. Today's the Lanes.
No, today's me.
Today's you? Yep. No. Yep. You're the 29th. I'll make you a deal then. Talk to the subs and see if they want to roll with it or if they want to do next week. And I'm going to stall a couple more minutes here. So we're trying to figure out who your teacher's going to be. So treat them really kindly. Be really patient with them.
I want my mama.
You vote? You just got recruited. I have a question for you before we go. This is real. Watch your head there, little bud. All right, I got this on. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of yourself when you're grown up. And I want you to think of one or two things you really look forward to doing when you're bigger that you can't do now because you're not allowed to, or maybe, you know, because it's an adult thing, or maybe because your parents just say, not till you're 18, something like that.
I just like driving, but I can't drive till I'm not older.
Driving. That's what you look forward to doing when you're grown up is drive. What kind of car will you have?
I want a pickup truck that is red.
I have a soulmate here. Give me some of that. Okay, what do you look forward to having, owning, or doing when you are bigger that you can't do now? Can you think of anything? No? What about you?
A restaurant.
Like owning a restaurant? Whoa! Wow!
Cooking!
Yeah, it's a little hard to reach the stovetop right now. I can see where that's going.
Being a vet.
Wow, we got some career-minded people here. So after work, you can go to her restaurant, and she can help cook. I see how this works. You stick together, you might grow together. Spaghetti?
Yeah.
Oh, that sounds really good. You guys, I'm learning to speak his language, by the way. I'm getting really good at speaking his language. All right, come down here. High fives on the way out. You're dismissed. Thank you. Look forward to seeing you grow up and do great things. Letting me borrow your truck. Oh, yeah. Excellent. Now, oh, man, they're fun. All right, come on up here, Mark. I'm ready for you, finally. I was stalling. All right, we are in Hebrews 5. Follow along.
5:11 through 6:3.
Let's read the word.
And before I read this, while you look it up, I just want to let everybody know that I appreciate your prayers. It's good to be back.
How long ago did your mother pass away?
September 17th. My father-in-law passed away September 11th, and I've been gone the last 7 of the past 9 weeks, back and forth to Iowa 3 or 4 times.
Yes. Thank you for your faithfulness as a good son. We appreciate you. So, we like you.
Well, thank you, guys.
Welcome back.
So, let's see. Hebrews 5:11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving a discussion of the elementary principles of God, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works of the faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we do, if God permits.
Amen. So, after talking to the kids, think about yourself for just a second. Do you feel like you are maturing or just getting older? You feel like you're improving or just deteriorating? Because spiritually, now that may be on the outside, but spiritually, you can grow old without growing in Christ. Being a Christian is not a natural thing, it's an unnatural thing. Faith in God is not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. With Jesus Christ as your great high priest, shouldn't you become holier? Shouldn't Jesus help you become a better person? But not just a better person, outwardly, kinder, gentler, nicer. Like those are the little pieces of your life, but supernaturally, holier. He'll never give up the title, holiest of all. But when God says, be holy as I am holy, he means that. That in your life, you should be growing, maturing, not just getting older so you can do more things, but becoming more spiritual, more mature in your faith so that you can overcome more things, become, live out more than a conqueror. We ended last week with the name Melchizedek. Like literally, that was the last word we read in chapter 5, verse 10. Melchizedek. That's a mouthful. And he's going to come up again in chapter 7. But today, the author of Hebrews is pumping the brakes. He's been going 100 miles an hour in his little red pickup. He's pumping the brakes. And Melchizedek will come back into focus in chapter 7. But we need to think about, for just a second, just how holy, how great, and how superior Jesus is or should be in our thinking. And this is the third admonition in the book of Hebrews. And our key phrase is the title this morning. You ought to be teachers. That is an admonition, an encouraging yet pointed observation of who the writer of this book expects you to be in your faith. A teacher. So today we're talking about Christian maturity. Next week is apostasy. The week after that is the certainty of God's promises. And then we get back to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, maturity, apostasy, God's certainty, back to Melchizedek. This is a standalone sermon on you need to grow up. But yet, it's really laying the foundation for you to swallow a very hard truth. That Jesus is unlike your expectations of him. And he is of the order of Melchizedek. And that is hard to swallow for a Jew. For an Israelite. For somebody steeped in religion and their ideas of who the Messiah and who God should be. To come out of right field, not even right field. To come out of the broom closet and to say Melchizedek represents Jesus better than Aaron is a little numbing and a little mind-blowing, and if you're not careful, you'll miss the point because it is deep. And I have the sense the author of Hebrews, we've read this book, it's very organized, it's very clear. He's taught this before. The writer of Hebrews has taught these things before, and I think he's come across something. People just don't get it. So he's going to address this morning why some people just don't get it. And he says, bluntly, you are dull of hearing. Watch this progression. We're going to have a diagnosis, which is dull of hearing. That's the next blank. After the diagnosis, we're going to see symptom one, symptom two, and then there's going to be a prescription. Here's the problem that he sees, and he's addressing it because he understands this is pretty normal in a large group and a large group of people who profess to be Christians. You can be dull of hearing. So chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say. About what? About the specialness of Jesus being like Melchizedek. It's not even about Melchizedek. It's about the holiness and superiority of Jesus. And we have much to say about this. Pump the brakes. It's hard to explain. But it's not hard to explain because it requires a high IQ or because it requires a theological explanation. This deep truth is hard to explain because you barely care about Jesus. In other words, you don't have confidence. You're unwilling to give up your ideas of how important the priesthood is. You're unwilling to move on from Moses. You're unwilling to enter into a new covenant because you're hung up on the blessings of your past. And you cannot move forward and rise higher in holiness unless you leave everything else behind, even the good stuff. Because you can't hold better things unless you let go of lesser things. That is a hard truth. That's why this is going to be hard for these first century hearers to get this. And we have the same problem. Our own experiences, our own preconceived ideas, our own forms of worship, tendencies of worship, translations of the Bible, holiday celebrations, the way we do this, the way we do that. We all have our own way of living the Christian life. And this book should really, really convict you to think about, is my way the right way? The only way? The holiest way? Or can I do this better? Can I leave some things behind? Do I need to start doing some different things? You must accept that the priesthood of Aaron is over. And I can't emphasize this enough. For a Hebrew Christian, somebody who grew up in Judaism, this book is to them. For them to wrap their head around that is profound. And to accept that Jesus is a new high priest of a new order is very difficult. The religion of your fathers is over. Jesus only. Martin Luther's going to have a little bit to say about that during the Reformation. The priesthood is over. Here are 99 reasons. Wham! Because Jesus is my great high priest. That's 1,400 years later. It took him and his mind a long time to wrestle with that. But that the book of Hebrews has a lot to say to anybody who doesn't have Jesus as the most important thing, the holiest thing in their life. We kind of see our faith like this. I'm going to play with blocks this morning. And here's how we've seen things. We have all these different things in our life. Hebrews 1, God in times past has spoken to us through our fathers, through the prophets. God has spoken to us through angels, the message of angels, which could be called the law or the Torah. God has led us through Moses, and we have a lot of truth. Moses was giving us the promised land, rest. Aaron, the high priest, a way to go to God to have our sins atoned for through the sacrificial system. Melchizedek. If you're seeing Jesus as superior or greater, yeah, he stands out. He's holier than all these things. Or maybe you're going to be, you know, kind of clever and think of your faith as like, yeah, I'm building on the foundation and things are growing. And this is the temptation to take all these good things and say Jesus is the goodest. Oh, man, that's going down. I'm in trouble here. Balance. But that is not Christianity, or Jesus is one of many things, or Jesus is added on to many things. Book of Hebrews says this. Holier than everything else and totally replaced it. Nothing but Jesus. He fulfills everything. He's greater than everything. Stop building your life on sinking sand. Stop. Stop. That's how I'm reading this book. Like, just. And he's pumping the brakes this morning. And he says, if you don't get that, the problem is you. You're dull of hearing. That's the diagnosis. You're not going to get any more about what I'm about to teach in the rest of this book. He's roughly halfway through the book. And he has a little admonition here. You ought to be teaching these things. What? How Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Like, that should be on a teaching resume. You want to teach? Explain to me how Jesus is like Melchizedek. I'm waiting. And if you can't, you might not be as spiritual as you think you are. Is that harsh to say or harsh to hear? Yeah, but you need to hear it. Because he's replaced Aaron and the high priest. He is the holiest high priest we've ever had. He is the only one who intercedes for our souls with supplications and prayers. Because he cares about us. People who are dull of hearing don't want to change. And dull of hearing reveals a spiritual problem. It reveals that we have some deep uncertainties about our faith. And instead of Jesus being the most important thing, he's just one of many things in our lives, and we've added him on. We're not supposed to add him on. We're supposed to get rid of the old and bring in Christ to rule and reign over our lives. That's what it means for him to be Christ alone and save you. People who do believe Jesus is the holiest are eager to hear more, are eager to read more. People who believe this Jesus is who he says he is are thirsty. They hunger and thirst for more righteousness. They come to the word like it is honey, like it is bread, like it is living water. They see God's word as their sustenance. They see themselves like a tree growing by living waters. And they're sinking their lives deeper and deeper and entangling their lives more and more with spiritual truth so that when the winds and doubts and sufferings and pain of this world are crashing against them, even if everything is chopped to the ground and the world says you're dead, they have something deeper that grows again. And they never die because they've tapped into something. God's word, God's truth, which is God himself, and they are eager to hear. Question, are you like that? Are you actively listening? Next blank. Are you actively on the edge of your seat, spiritually engaged, listening, or are you dull of hearing? And here come two symptoms to look for in your own life. I don't know. I feel like I'm an active listener, like my faith is growing. I feel like it. Okay. Symptom number one for dull of hearing. You are a perpetual student. Symptom one. Always and forever listening without ever naturally teaching, instructing, or verbalizing your faith. I think the author of Hebrews knows his audience. I think he's been in a few church services. He's about to talk about something he considers to be profound, but hard for people to understand if they've only added Jesus to other things they believed. And if they only see Jesus as a little bigger instead of as essential and replacing everything, they just sit and listen. And they never naturally teach. And what I mean by naturally become a teacher, naturally verbalizing your faith, not all Christians are called to be elders, pastors, or deacons. Write that down. Not all Christians are expected to become pastors. That is a calling. That is a gifting. That is supernatural shepherding. That's under shepherding. But all Christians are expected to make disciples. And to the side, you can just write down Matthew 28. Jesus' words to all those who gathered to watch him ascend into heaven. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Teaching. It's part of the Great Commission, which is not just for pastors. Do pastors have a special responsibility to handle the word and to pray at a different level? Yes. But everyone is expected to teach their faith, verbalize their faith, explain their faith. That's what evangelism is. Evangelism, which is required of all believers, to be engaging other people. Evangelism is you presenting the gospel to other people. Listen very carefully to me. If you are unable to present the gospel, do you know the gospel? How can you be saved when you can't articulate your faith? Now, I'm going to cut a lot of slack to teens and children. We've presented the gospel to them, they've received it, and they embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's good. Are they supposed to stay like that? Are they supposed to grow in the faith and understand the faith and present the faith? Yes. Simply put, the gospel is answering, who is Jesus? Who is he? And we explain the gospel. I'm not going to give you any cheaters right now and say the gospel again. But if I called you out by name right now, some of you are starting to sweat bullets. What is the gospel? This is not about I'm too shy or I can't do it in front of people. I can't do it on stage. I'm not going there. I'm going right here. Could you, in a one-on-one with somebody you love, present the gospel? That's naturally teaching. And if you can't, maybe you are a perpetual student. Perpetual student. Verse 12. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles. Do you constantly need to be reminded of the basic principles? Then you're just an inactive, dull of hearing student who's auditing the same course over and over and over again. Sure, you can regurgitate the answer sometimes on the final, but when it comes to helping your friends with the same thing in a real life scenario, you just can't do it without the right promptings. God doesn't want you to be a student. You ought to be a teacher. Is this true of you? Are you maturing into a teacher, or are you only forever a listening student? You have to ask yourself that. Am I maturing into a teacher? Am I able to share my faith, explain my faith? Well, it takes so long. No. Naturally, the gospel can be shared in a minute, less than a minute. This is an important symptom. Am I dull of hearing? Well, maybe I am if I'm a perpetual student. Second symptom is the milk-only diet. Sorry if you're lactose intolerant, but we're going there. You need milk, not solid food, verse 13. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Am I dull of hearing? I don't know. Do you have a milk-only diet? And the teaching here highlights the need living on milk and nothing else. Liquid diet, easy to swallow, no chewing, no cooking, no real effort. Just simple baby-like consumerism. Give me what's easy. Wah! I just need the basics. Like over and over again. Yes. And a church can, if they're not careful, a preacher can fall into the gospel being every sermon every week. Is that what people need? No, that's milk over and over and over again. I'm trying to serve you some mashed potatoes and gravy sometimes. Sometimes I'm going to force Brussels sprouts on you. Sometimes it's a nice juicy steak. Sometimes it's a cold cup of milk. With a nice chunk of sopapilla cheesecake that was labored over. There's a time and place for milk. It's not saying milk is bad. But if you need milk and you can't handle solid food, it is a symptom that you are dull of hearing. 2 Timothy 3:16. Turn back a couple pages if you can find 2 Timothy 3:16 in your Bible. Very familiar passage. Tells us exactly what God's word is good for in us, for us, around us, and through us. 2 Timothy 3:16 does not talk about God's word only being milk. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, even the hard parts, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man or woman of God may be complete. That's the word, mature. God's word intends for you to be mature, not a milk feeder only, but with some teeth, equipped for every good work. Equipped for, write this down, mature work. Not just equipped to present the gospel, but equipped to present more than the gospel. Equipped, as Peter would say, to give an answer for the hope that is within you. To anyone who asks, why would you believe that? I'm glad you asked. Why are you doing that? I'm glad you asked. What? Why do you never curse? Why do you never swear? Why do you not watch those movies? Why do you not go there? Why did you give up drinking? Why did you stop smoking? Why? I'm glad you went there. Jesus is all the world to me. And you begin explaining truth. All scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof. That's for your brain, teaching you the right things to think and reproofing you, rebuking you on the ways you think wrongly of God. Out your inward man. But then for correction and training, that's on how you live your life, correcting you for living the wrong way and training you to live the right way. The Word of God, inside and out, is meant for your good, and it's meant to mature you, to grow you, so you're not a baby. That's funny. You could be 70 years old and act like a baby. Spiritually immature, crying all the time, worrying about yourself. You can be an old, grumpy, bitter old man. You know the gospel. Wah. Grow up. Defend the faith. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Mature work. We need to be a people who read, wrestle with, and handle God's word so much that this word becomes active, living, and powerful. Hebrews 4:12, that it pierces us to the soul and to the spirit, that it pierces into our minds and shows us what is right and true, that it comes after our hard hearts and softens us and melts us and rebukes us and corrects us and trains us, that we handle God's word so much that it shows that we change, that we are changing. How are we changing? From glory to glory. That is another way of saying holier and holier and closer to Jesus. Are you a self-feeder? Next blank. Are you a self-feeder? Just a bottle feeder. This is some brutal imagery this guy is bringing in here, right? You're talking to some church people, and he has stopped his regular flow of this entire letter to say, if you don't get this, what I'm talking about, Melchizedek, and not even that, you should be teaching this. You ought to be teaching this, and here I am teaching it again to another group of believers. I don't think he's sick and tired, but I think he's getting sick and tired. Why do we need another letter? You've got the Gospels. You've got a lot of the other books of the Bible by the time this is written. You've got the letters of Paul. You've got the Old Testament. If you've got nothing else in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, all it does is show us how we need something holier than Moses, holier than Aaron, holier than the temple, holier than the promised land. Have you not read the stories? Everything God gave them went to bunk. Didn't work out. They didn't find God in it because they weren't looking for God. They were just looking for little pieces to make their little life cozy. Man, throwing all that on the ground. Wake up. You've got Jesus. You ought to be teaching this. You ought to be teachers. Shame on you. That's what I feel. I'm like, oh my word. This is harsh. Diagnosis. If you're not getting it, you're dull. Symptom number one, you're just a student. Grow up and teach. Symptom number two, you only want milk. Get off the bottle. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is an elaborate explanation of just one of Jesus' teachings. The whole book of Hebrews is a guy trying to explain what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the way. John 14:6. The whole book of Hebrews is just trying to explain one sentence that Jesus said. I'm the way. You mean we don't need angels? I'm the way. Whoa. What about the Torah? I'm the way. What about Moses? He was a great leader. I'm the way. Oh. Promised land? There's a rest yet to come. David? I'm your rest. Aaron and the priesthood? I'm the great high priest. I'm the way. Like, this whole book is simply trying to deeply, thoroughly show you what Jesus meant when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So here's a prescription. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The prescription is trained in the word. Mature means you've been trained, and you've been trained very specifically by constant practice with good and evil, but not in your own life, not through personal experience, but back to verse 13, said, here's the symptom, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's talking about God's words, God's special revelation to humanity in the Bible, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is good. It gives us skill, and that is solid food. And that solid food, you take it in regularly, it exercises your maturity. It grows you so you have the power of discernment. Discernment is the ability to know what is good and evil. Discernment, I know what is right or wrong. Wisdom is I know how to do the right thing at the right time. And then maturity is putting all those things together, but it says constant practice. Wait, how can I practice? How do I practice doing the right thing? I'm just, every day I'm supposed to do the right thing, right? No. Constant practice means we open this book and we read it constantly, every day, multiple times in the day, and we see how other people chose good and prospered, and we see how other people chose evil and were rebuked or failed. This book is for you to practice how to live your life. All these stories are for you to practice. And what is practice? Next blank. Practice is repeated preparation for upcoming challenges. When you're practicing for a speech, you read this speech over and over again. You even get in front of the mirror and watch your facial expressions. Then maybe you have somebody film you, and you try to not be cold and calloused, and you try to change your tone of voice, and you try to move sometimes without looking like a robot. If you're practicing for something, you prepare for over and over until it looks natural, until you know it. You're practicing for a game. You're practicing for a competition. You go through those things over and over and over and over and over and over again. Do they count in the win or loss column? No, they're practice. When we read these words, we see David's sin. We see Moses' sin. We see Peter's sin. And we say, I don't want to sin like that. And so I read it again, and I pray, don't let me do that. And then I read how they did right and how they did good. And I say, I want to do that. When I get the chance, help me to do that. And this constant practice, reading God's word is constant practice. So you, when you're in the similar situations as all these people, because all people are the same at all times in history, we wrestle with the same temptations in different shapes and different forms, but we all wrestle with the same choices to choose good or to choose evil. Read how people have won and lost and then live your life accordingly. Don't be shocked when your life is a train wreck if you choose evil. That's what happens. That's what the book says. And don't be proud when you choose right and it works out for good. Because all you did was simply obey. And God brought the blessing. All you can do is choose. God brings out the results. Repeated preparation. And skilled with the word of righteousness. Immaturity at its heart is simply lack of skill. Maturity is marked by much skill. Do you want to be a mature Christian? Piece of cake. You be 13 and act like a mature Christian. Know your books of the Bible. Know how to look things up. Memorize some verses. Be able to recite those verses. Be able to use those verses. You can mature. Handle God's word regularly, repeatedly. We read, we pray, we obey. Do you think you know the basics? Don't have to nod. Don't have to raise your hand. I'm just asking you. The basics of the faith. Do you think you could be a teacher? You think you could teach? I got an opening for the first grade class in January. I got a one-month slot open if anybody wants to tackle that. If you need tips, see Ryan. He'll show you what snacks to bring. We got a teaching opening. If you've never taught, you should teach. It's important. Teaching reveals you understand something. If you can't teach something, I have a hard time believing you really understand it yourself. It is tough to teach sometimes. You may think you know a Bible story until you have to teach it, and you're like, how did he fit all those animals on the ark? Right? You had that last week, right? Noah's Ark, King's Kids, like, they're struggling with that right now. Like, man, well, but pray about it. Think about it. Wrestle through it. Talk to God about it. God, how in the world did you fit a Tyrannosaurus Rex on the Ark and a Brontosaurus? Are you kidding me? It doesn't take that long to think through the, hello, baby, could be small. Could be in an egg, for crying out loud. They could have rolled them onto the Ark 2x2. But that takes some time to think through things. It takes time to wrestle and pray and ask God some good questions. It's important. But you never really are a teacher until you teach. So teach. We teach at home. And it doesn't just mean because we have little kids. We teach when we interact with our teens and with our grown children. That's teaching. We verbalize our faith and why we are doing what we're doing. Not just a matter of, hey, my way or the highway. That's not teaching. That can be authoritarian and it can backfire on you in a hurry. Teaching is explaining and bringing the reason why you do everything back to Jesus. Teaching happens at work, on the job, with your coworkers. You can teach them how to be patient by not ripping into customers, by not talking bad about the boss when you're on break, by showing up on time, clocking out on time. You're teaching. And then when people ask, you're teaching because I serve Jesus. He's always watching me. I work for him, not so-and-so. I know so-and-so is not kind. They're not fair. They're not just. But that's not my ultimate boss. I mean, they signed my paycheck, but I'm working for the Lord. And everything we do, every conversation, all the hard times in our life become teaching opportunities. As a boss, if you are a boss or a manager, you have teaching opportunities all the time. Superintendent, principal, coach. The best coaches and teachers we've ever had are the people who are teaching us all the time. It seems like everything that happens, they have a lesson for that. Every scenario in a game, they've got something they can put on the whiteboard, and you're like, are you ever not prepared? Like, no. Why? Because they eat, they breathe, they sleep. Teaching. As God's people, shouldn't we be that way? Handling God's word so much that we're ready in every season for every situation. And if we're not ready, we're humble enough to say, let me get back to you on that. And then we do follow up. And we do pray with people. 6:1. Read these next few verses with me. Chapter 6. Because this is just a surface reading. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washings, baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. We will do this if God permits. These are the basics of the faith. He said, we're not talking about these anymore. These are the basics of the faith that you need to have a handle of and be able to explain to a third grader. Doctrine of Christ. Who he is, what he did, why it's important. How he's the Son of God. That sounds like theology. But it is. And it's basic. Repentance. What does it mean to repent? Look like to repent. Do we choose to repent? Does God give us the gift of repentance? How does that work? What if they repent and then go back? What? That's deep. That's basic. Faith. What is faith? Give me a one-sentence definition. If you can't, you're missing out on the basics. Baptism. The importance of baptism. The meaning of baptism. The symbolism of baptism. You need to be able to explain that to a child. And then laying on of hands. That speaks of authority and church governance, that there is a hierarchy within the church that we submit to, listen to, and participate within. The laying on of hands is symbolic of leadership being concentrated into authoritative figures who then can exercise church discipline. Holy moly, that's basic? Yeah. If you don't get it, you can't have church. It's really basic. Resurrection. Don't we cover that at Easter? A little bit. Teach these things. Know these things. And here's a doozy. Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is a basic theological truth you need to be able to explain. You feel the weight of these things. If these are the basics, what are the heavy things? Jesus as Melchizedek. Jesus as the final sacrifice. Jesus and the new covenant. And these are the things that are yet to come. And they're a lot heavier than Jesus replacing Moses and the angels. And the author of Hebrews knows that. And he's pumping the brakes on you this morning. And just wants to just give yourself a little checkup. You dull of hearing? You tired of me adding all these things? Because if you think I'm just adding Jesus to all these things, you're missing out. I'm saying Jesus is the only thing. And we've got heavier things to say. We're not going back to these things unless God permits. That's what he just said. We are moving forward. Maybe, next blank, maybe we're not as mature as we think we are. Maybe I need to practice teaching a little more. Yeah, corner those grandkids this week. Especially if they come over for dinner. Corner them. Play with them. And drop some spiritual bombs on them. It's Thanksgiving. If nothing else, drop a spiritual prayer over your meal. Doesn't need to be 5 minutes long. We don't want the turkey to get cold. But in 30 seconds, can you thank God for the gospel? Yeah, I think you can. I think you should. I think you might try. Rise up. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. Last blank. That's what this is about. You ought to be teachers. And if you're not, prepare yourself for next week, because he's about to call you an apostate. You think you're following Jesus and you can't even teach. It's about to get ugly. But in a good way. Challenging us to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? You ought to be teachers. As we conclude, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, what would that look like for me if I were a teacher? If I were to teach more? If I were to make that a priority in my life? If I'm supposed to be a teacher, give me somebody to teach. All right, be ready. God, give me somebody to teach this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel. That's teaching. Good place to start. It's milk. We need milk, and it's a good place to start, but we get better at it, and we share our faith. What's it going to look like for you this week? So look for teaching opportunities. Kids are out of school. Teens, using your break wisely. Just, don't sleep in every day and stay up all night. That's dangerous. Practice on your family. Grandpa. Can I practice witnessing to you? Sure. I want you to pretend to be a grumpy old man who doesn't blah, blah, blah. Your grandpa will be like, well, that's who I always am, so bring it. Practice. Kids, you can practice. Teens, you can practice. Practice sharing your faith. It'll help you grow up. And if you feel like you're stuck, or you feel like you're useless, you feel like there's no purpose in your life, if it's hard for you to think of things you are thankful for and grateful for, the beauty of teaching is it teaches the teacher. I can't tell you how many more times I've been blessed in teaching. It blesses your soul. It is a beautiful irony that the teacher sometimes, usually, should know more than their students. And it is fun when you see somebody and they finally get it. Have you ever been teaching somebody that, Mrs. Lentz? You're teaching and they're just like, what? And they give me that eyebrow. You know that eyebrow because some of you are giving it to me right now. You're like, what is he talking about? And then it hits. Oh, that warms your heart. When you're sharing the truth with somebody and they get it. You might not just be a teacher. At that point, you might get the heart of a teacher and watch out. Stand with me. Let's pray about teaching this week. Maturing. Cole, when you're done, will you pick all this up at the end of service so I don't fall over it? Not now, but yeah, when we're dismissed. Bow your heads. Let's pray together. God, this is a busy time of year. Thank you for those who have given. Thank you to those who are serving. Thank you to the many organizations who are helping the needy in our town. Use our gifts to bless them. Thank you for the organizations around the world that are teaching the gospel through shoeboxes. Bless them as they teach. God, give us somebody to teach, whether they're 3 feet tall or 6 feet tall. Give us the opportunity to open our mouths this week and share some truth. Help us to do it with a heart of compassion, not so we can win any arguments or manipulate anybody's emotions. We just want to practice telling people how good you are. And we trust you to change hearts. We trust you to melt hearts. Your word is truth. Help us to take it upon our lips, to meditate on it, to chew upon it, and make it change us first. Transform our church into a large group of teachers who can encourage one another, instruct one another, love one another, rebuke, correct, and train one another to lock arms and do good works that glorify, lift up, and magnify Jesus as the holiest of all. Amen.